trust that that will be the experience of your heart, that as of yet you haven't turned for mercy, and you'll seek the Lord tonight and you'll call upon him. We're turning again to the first book of Kings in the chapter 18. We're going to commence to read again at the verse 22. There's silence on Mount Carmel at the end of verse 21. And the people answered him not a word. There's silence. But now God's going to speak. And the prayer of our heart tonight is that God would speak. And what we see in these concluding verses is God revealing himself. You think of that. God revealing himself. And that's the prayer of our heart as we conclude this service tonight, that God might be revealed to your heart and to mine. Verse 22 reads, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put the fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put on the no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you 1 bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, that ye may, that are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullocks which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as the wood, as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, that cut the bullocks in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and they filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones, and the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his infallible word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Just let's bow in a brief word of prayer before we come to consider God's word. Loving Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We thank thee that Elijah's God still lives today and answers still by fire. We thank thee for the revealing of God in this portion of the word of God. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that it will be known tonight, this day, that thou art the God in Israel. Reveal yourself to every heart in this service. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself must give us, they must. And praise God, they will prevail. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. I'm sure, like me, you haven't failed to notice in recent times that we could be heading for a showdown of military might and firepower, the like of which we have never seen on this earth before. Of course, I'm referring to the ongoing war of words between the United States of America and North Korea. Such exchanges are nothing new. However, in the past, they have led to world wars, to military conflicts that had devastating consequences. I think it would also be true to say that we have read tonight in 1 Kings and the chapter 18, amongst one of the greatest showdowns of all, when the God of heaven displayed his power, his almighty power, in an outstanding way by sending fire from heaven. This would settle it once for all. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. How strange, you say. Why not the God that answers by water? Why fire instead of water? I should think that the things that were hot around the Mount Carmel at this time, because for months the drought had been in place, the scorching sun had left everything dry, water was what the land needed, true, but before the rain could fall, something else had to intervene. You see, this drought was as a result of God's judgment for the sin of the people. Here we find that God's wrath has to be appeased before his judgment could be averted. So the fire of God's wrath had to fall on guilty people, on a sacrificial substitute. And here we find the prophet of God, Elijah, staging this magnificent showdown with the prophets of Baal. But that reminds me of the greatest of all events. That greatest of all conflicts that took place, not upon Mount Carmel, although it wasn't far from this place, but upon Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the lovely Son of God, defeated the powers of darkness by the sacrifice of himself. And it was as a result of the fire of God's wrath falling upon that sacrifice that you and I can be made right with God. A summary is given by the prophet Elijah concerning the days in which he lived. If you turn with us to 1 Kings and the chapter 19, you'll see there what he says concerning the days in which he lived. Verse 10, he said, I have been very zealous. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You see, Elijah's description of the days in which he lived was an expression of his concern over a society which had now shed any recognition or regard for God. The state in which Israel had now come to be in Elijah's day was summarized in this verse. They had forsaken God's promises, they had forgotten God's place, and they had almost finished with God's prophets. They had, in other words, no time for the things of God. In other words, they just didn't want to know. They had set aside the promises of God, his word. They had forgotten God's place, his house. And as far as the prophets of God were concerned, they had taken their lives. And Elijah said, I, even I, am only left. And they seek my life to take it away. What a commentary upon a nation that once knew the fervor and the face of God. What a commentary upon a nation that knew the blessing of God. What a commentary upon a nation that knew all the benefits of the covenant God of heaven, and they've come to this place. And this is the commentary that Elijah gives of them concerning his judgment and his dealings with them. However, it must be noted that his distress was first and foremost for the glory of God. Just turn to chapter 18 again and to the verse 36 and notice what Elijah says. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Hear me, O Lord, hear me this, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. You see, what was the primary concern of the prophet of God? It was the glory of God. It was God's glory that had been set aside. It was his almighty power that had been cast aside. And the prophet of God is concerned here for the glory of God. And so it is when we consider a proper view of the gospel. The gospel is not, in the first instance, the compassion of Christ for sinners. And there is compassion for sinners. But it is a work of Christ to honor and to magnify and to exalt God the Father. For Christ's primary purpose was to honor his Father by doing and keeping his will. But in doing so, he has provided for you and me a remedy for the awful scourge of sin. And so in a real sense, what we have before us in this portion that we've taken time tonight to read in 1 Kings chapter 8 is a revealing of God that leads him to be recognized and the people repenting. And what do we need in our day and generation? We need a revealing of God that will lead God to be recognized and a repenting in the hearts of people. You see, we live in the day when there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's anything goes. It's what you think. It's the opinion of the majority. Anything can go, and there's no reference to God. There's no reference to his glory. There's no reference to his word. And it's all the opinion of man. But tonight, it is God that you and I have to deal with. And on Mount Carmel, we have on one side darkness, on the other side light, on one side error, on the other side truth. And Elijah begins by preaching a clear, concise message in the words of our text. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and the verse 21, when he says this, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but of Baal then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. We thought about a how long this morning. A how long of the complaint of the psalmist David. But here we have a different how long. It's a plea from the heart of the prophet of God, almost with despair,
written across it almost with that pathos that you can hear him say, how long are you going to go on in your rebellion and sin? Are you going to wait until the wrath of God falls upon you? Are you going to wait until the wrath of God is descended upon you and you go out into eternity? With all the love that's in our heart, we say tonight to those in this service without Christ, how long? How long will we wait in the prayer meeting and pray for your soul and pray for your salvation and pray that you'll come to know the only one who has life and life eternal? How long? First thing I want us to notice in this how long of deciding for Christ is the delay that is measured, their procrastination. The delay that is measured, their procrastination. Now, if I use big words tonight, don't be worried that I have generated them, because you know me, I don't use big words. I always make sure that I try to understand what big words mean. Well, we'll explain what procrastination means in a minute. But there's the delay that is measured, their procrastination. It had been some years now since there had been any dependence upon the true God of heaven by Israel. You have to go back to 1 Kings chapter 16 and to the verse 25 to see how things were in the nation. Just turn with us for a moment, and we haven't time to go through all of this, but thinking of the kingdom of Israel, thinking, remember, the kingdom's divided. And in 1 Kings chapter 16 and the verse 25, what do we read? And in the 30th and first year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Terah, and he brought to the hill Samaria. We go on to the 25th verse. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him, for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And then came along Ahab, and they compounded the sin. They were walking in sin. They were walking in rebellion. They were walking in disobedience to the true God of heaven. What a sad state this nation was in. Now, this word procrastination means to delay, to stall. It has been well said that procrastination is a thief of time. And here was a people who were delaying, who were dithering, they were stalling, they were being hesitant. And rather than trust the true God of heaven, they were depending upon a false God. They were depending upon a God who has no God. And they had forsaken the God of the covenant and the God of Israel and the God of Moses and the God of Jacob. It seemed as though that the prophets no longer existed. No longer had they any time for the days when Moses came and separated the Red Sea. It seems as though they had no time anymore for those prophets that God had raised up amongst them. They just procrastinate. And they just go on in their sin. Dear unsaved man or woman in this service, you'll go on in your sin. Maybe until it's too late. An incident is recorded in the American Civil War that illustrates what tragedy can result from procrastination. It's reported that a colonel during that Civil War, who was a commander of the British troops in New Jersey, was playing cards when a courier brought an urgent message stating that General George Washington was crossing the Delaware River. The colonel put the letter in his pocket and he didn't bother to read it until his game was finished. And then, realizing the seriousness of the situation, he hurriedly tried to rally his men to meet the coming attack, but his procrastination, his dithering, his delay was his undoing, and he and many of his men were killed, and the rest of the regiment were captured. One observer said, in only a few minutes, delay cost him his life, his honor, and the liberty of his soldiers. And isn't Earth's history strewn with the wrecks of half-finished plans and unexecuted resolutions? Tomorrow, it has been said, is the excuse of the lazy and the refuge of the incompetent. Plenty of time. Plenty of time. I wonder how much longer will you refuse to trust Christ like those people in Noah's day? You know, I was just thinking today, Noah preached for 120 years. He's in your life. For 120 years. And when the door of the ark closed, there were just 8 souls in that ark. Plenty of time. For 120 years, they heard the faithful preaching of Noah, a preacher, the Word of God says, of righteousness. But when the day came where the judgment of God fell, there was only Noah and his wife and their 3 sons and their wives in the ark. But it has been said of this, at least Noah saw his family saved. And the burden of my heart, and the burden of every heart of every child of God in this service is, whatever we do in life, is that we will see our family. Procrastination, the thief of time, delay. Secondly, not only do we see the delay that's measured, how long their procrastination, but we see the distinction that is marked. Because notice it says, how long halt ye between two opinions or two thoughts? Their incomprehension. You see, these people didn't realize that it was an either or. They didn't realize that you had to choose one or the other. Their basic problem was that they thought that they could, as it were, reject God and still have Baal and go on in their own way as though there would be no consequences. It was as though they thought that they could have the best of both worlds. They could go through the outward motions of still being the Israel of God, but yet their attachment and their heart and their affections and their emotions was with Baal. But it can't be. It's either one or the other. A missionary from Japan for many years told the story that it was common practice amongst Buddhists in that country to receive Christ and simply add him to their God shelf in their homes. In other words, the Savior was to be worshipped along with other gods. I can still have my sin. I can still go on in my rejection. I can still go on in my rebellion. And I can still have God. But you see, tonight it's clear that there has to be a distinction made between the true God. False God. It's also clear that the Lord is jealous of his glory, who allows no rivals to his worship. That's why we read there in verse 21 that Elijah said, if the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. Elijah wanted them to decide between truth and error. The distinction that has marked their incomprehension, the delay that has measured their procrastination. But then we have the decision that is to be made. The decision that is to be made. And that brings us to their indecision. You see, how long halt ye between two opinions? The words how long indicate that they had been going on for quite some time. They'd been going on in this rebellion to the extent when we read in verse 19 of 1 Kings 18, now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the groves 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. These unregenerate false prophets had become so much in number that they were now sitting at the table of Jezebel the queen. They were sitting right at the very heart of the dynasty. Things had become so bad, but here the prophet Elijah wants them to come to that place where they make a decision, where they decide for either God or Baal. And so it is for you and I tonight. The Lord would have us remember when he said those words, you cannot serve God and mammon. And the gospel demands a decision. And whenever this took place, and I wish that we had the time, but we haven't, to go through what happened here on this mount, it's very clear that what happened in the display of God revealing himself, central to it, was the fire of God falling upon the sacrifice. You see, there were four elements of God revealing himself. There was the fire, which speaks of authorship, authorship. There was the altar, which speaks of worship. There was the stones, which speak of fellowship. And there was the bullocks that speak of lordship. But I want us to think about that authorship, the fire. Because it was that fire which clearly identified the true God of heaven from the false God of Baal. And notice what happened. When we come down to the verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And you see, the use of fire is the revealing of the true, and the revealing of the true God was linked to the offering of the Old Testament sacrifices. You'll see that in verse 36 where it makes reference to the evening sacrifice. And if we went back into the book of Leviticus, we would see there that the fire fell upon the sacrifice in the evening sacrifice. It consumed that which was placed upon the altar. And that brings us to that once and for all sacrifice where the fire of God's wrath and judgment fell upon Christ. That fire fell. It speaks of substitution. It speaks of satisfaction. It speaks of how that the God of heaven poured out his wrath upon the sacrifice upon that altar, and he declared that he and he alone was the only means whereby man could be reconciled to God. There's no other way to be reconciled to God. There's no other way whereby you and I can have peace with God. It can only be through that once and for all sacrifice for sin, this man, after they had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There can be no other. You can't bring your good works and say, well, I'll offer them. You can't bring your religion and I'll offer that. You can't bring your free Presbyterianism or whatever other religious denomination you affiliate with. You can't bring to that to God and say, this will be the basis of my acceptance. No, it can only be upon the acceptance of that sacrifice upon which the fire fell. One day at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. And the indignation and the fury of his wrath in judgment for sin not his but ours. And he became our substitute. And God accepted and was satisfied alone with that sacrifice that was offered. And in the light of all of that, there's a decision that has to be made. Oh, I wish, and maybe you wish, that it was other, that somehow you could skirt around it. But Elijah says to these people, how long halt ye? How long will you continue to halt and delay? You have to make up your mind here, and there has to be a decision. The indecision has to come to an end. Because that brings us to the final point. That is the danger that needs to be mentioned. Their destination. You see, if you continue on in your sin, there may come a time when the opportunities may end. When the gospel opportunity may cease, when the speaking and the striving of the Spirit of God will end. And what a sad situation for you to be in then. But not only that opportunity will end, but that eternity might come. We know not what's on the morrow. It's not one of us. But that knows what is going to happen in the next 5 seconds before this service ends. You could be in eternity. Therefore, there is a clarion call that comes from this pulpit tonight, but more importantly comes from the God of heaven to your heart. How long halt ye between two opinions? Because death is coming. Eternity awaits for those who die in their sin. What's your decision going to be? Or maybe you're just going to say, well, you know this, I'll risk it. I just go on in my sin. I just continue as I've done for year after year after year. I've walked out through those doors and the doors of the previous church that stood on this site and still rejected Christ and still didn't receive his offer of mercy. But who knows? But who knows what is on the morrow? Eternity. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Many years ago, gospel mission was held in the Bushside Independent Orange Hall, 1974. I can remember well attending that gospel mission as a young boy. On the final Thursday night of that gospel mission, I could take you to the very place in that hall. We're sitting beside the Reverend Cairns. I asked Christ into my heart. But let me say this. I'm not depending upon a decision that I made, but I'm depending upon the one who died for me and shed his blood and ransomed me and redeemed me. What are you depending upon tonight? Reverend McLernan was here this afternoon, and he said something that's so true. If we could carry you to Christ, we would. But it's a work of grace in your heart. And as we close this service tonight, I want to ask again the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? Will you trust Christ tonight? Will you call upon him in mercy? And make sure that for time and for eternity, you will spend it with Christ forevermore. Or will you decide again to go out through those doors and risk it? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in a closing word of prayer.